Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, and welcome to another episode of Pneumaticast. I'm your host, Dr. Josiah Rich. And this morning's show will address the topic of victory. That is, victory over the flesh. And the Greek term is sarx, through the word of Yahweh. Let me say at the top of the program that there is no word, or the New Testament never calls a believing one a sinner. It is very important that one understands that after the point of salvation, or at the point of salvation, I should say, and it is very important to note this, that the believing one is placed in a new situation. And according to the scriptures or the biblical documents, that new situation is in Christ. And that is the most important prepositional phrase in the New Testament. It is used over 160 times by the Apostle Paul. In Christ. In Christos. En is the Greek preposition, and in Greek it is a preposition of rest. And so the believing one rests in Christos. He has ceased from the old existence. There has been that decided and radical hiatus. The old situation of being dead and trespasses and sin no longer exists. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and verse 1 and the following verses. The believers were, or when we were unsaved or not saved, at that point, we were dead in trespasses and sins. And we engaged in the behavior of the dead. We did those things, in other words, they were consistent with being dead. And so, when the biblical documents talk or speaks about the believing ones and who they are and their new identity, for instance, in the book of Romans, Paul talks about, and he gives a prolonged discussion of the flesh, of the sarx, as an ethical principle at work within the believing one that negates his spiritual growth, or stunts his spiritual growth, or keeps the individual from growing spiritually in Christ. Paul never talks about a sin nature with regard to the believing ones. It is the spark. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul speaks of the works of the flesh, or the works of the spark, which are deep. Then he gives a list of the actions that are consistent with the works of the flesh. And then in contrast, Paul says that we must walk by the Spirit or to order our steps, peripateo, by the works, by the power of the Spirit. And when we walk by the Spirit, then we will not fulfill the longing, the craving, the flesh or the cravings of the flesh. And so that is the foundation for this show. And so I want the believing ones to get away from this statement, and I'm sure you've heard a person say that, this, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. And according to Paul's letters to the Ephesians, we have been accepted in the Beloved. We have been made accepted in the Beloved. That is the Christ. And so I'm just a sinner, a state of being. I am just a sinner. This is a state of being verb. So the state of being of the believing one is not that of, I am just a sinner. And so the hiatus that God has created within the life of the believing one, free the individual to live a life that is radically new, so that we can walk according to the Spirit and not fulfill the cravings or the passionate cravings and desires of the flesh. It is critical to have this awareness. It is critical that the believing ones understand that when we walk according to the Spirit, then certain marvelous things happen for us and go on within our lives that are quite wonderful. And when the believing one walks according to the flesh or the spark, that is the elemental principle within his members, including the mind, the body, the one's members. See, the body is going to be saved. That is, the redemption of the body occurs at the rapture, or if a believed one dies, then he is raised up or snatched out with his resurrection body. And the believing ones who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, they too will receive their resurrection body. But now we have bodies that are susceptible to the this realm, the cosmic system. But the new bodies, the resurrection bodies, will be adapted to the heavenly sphere. Paul also says in Ephesians that we sit in heavenly places in Christ. And so there's this wonderful ontological supposition that we have in Christ that we don't fully understand. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, beloved, it does not appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. We shall see him as he is. And so we are different, and it is that which Scripture seeks to have us to understand with regard to our conduct, with regard to our behavior, with regard to how we should then live. And so it's more than we're cognitive. It is highly a believer is highly existential. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that we shall like him, for we shall see him as he. So this is profound, this is radical, This should be highly motivational to all believing ones who think about who we are and whose we are and what our destiny is. In Exodus chapter 15, we are given the song of Moses and Miriam. And this song occurs after the deliverance that God provided for his people at the Red Sea. Now, I have read books where, and even in seminary, we were told that the Israelites did not cross the Red Sea, as it were, and maybe only some portion of that area. And the water may have come up only to their ankles. And then there was this particular action that occurred during certain parts of the year, this natural phenomenon that returned the water of the Nile red. And so it is that, and that the water was not really turned to blood. And so I've been exposed to both conservative and liberal viewpoints about the book of Exodus and what it means for actual miracles that God performed or natural phenomena that were that the writer said, you know, were of God or originated with God. But here is a miraculous event that cannot be denied. And normally, the east wind pushes waves against the west coast and not away from it. And so in Exodus 14:21, the one reads, "Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind, or sirocco, and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left." And notice the language, a wall of water on their right and on their left. So we know today that water can be vapor or steam, and water has a liquid state, and water can have a solid state. And so it is very interesting here, you know, what God has done and the miracle he has created for his people. And there's this wonderful song of deliverance. In verse 30 in chapter 14, one reads, "That day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the great power the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant." Very poignant, very significant verses. And so they witness, God's people witness his miraculous intervention on their behalf. They were there in the first person. And they experienced God's power. They saw with their own eyes God's power and work. And so their interpretation of what they saw was accurate. They knew that this was the power of God. They knew cognitively what they were beholding. Here was living theology. Here was a living testimony of of God's great power demonstrated on their behalf. This was a wonderful display that should have meant something incredible to them, not only at that time, but also for the future, too. But it is very interesting that in chapter 15, there is this wonderful song of Moses and Miriam. In 15:3, Moses says, "The Lord is a warrior." And here is a verse that is a reference to the divine warrior that one sees throughout the Old Testament, and also in the New Testament, the divine warrior reappears in Revelation 19. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has hurled into the sea. The best of Pharaoh's officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep waters have covered them. They sank to the depths like a stone. Verse 8, by the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The surging waters stood firm. Notice the language. The surging waters stood firm like a wall. The deep waters congealed in the heart of the sea. What is this language telling us about what happened? Yes, the language is poetic, and it is rich. And I want you to think about what's being communicated to us here, about what happened, and about what God did with water. It's an incredible amount of water. Now, the surging water stood firm like a wall. Now, I was told by one professor that the water was probably only ankle deep. Now, there's no reference here to an ankle deep wall. That would be absurd. And so to discount what God has done, at times we're both disturbing and amusing. And so one goes to the scriptures, one goes to the biblical documents. The biblical documents are reliable. The biblical documents have undergone centuries upon centuries of being copied by faithful ones. And the biblical documents have is historical integrity. Now, there have been all types of attacks on the five books of Moses and all types of theories as to how these books were put together. And we see that the great attempts during the 19th century to discount to talk about, the different source criticism, et cetera, and how these documents came together. All of this stuff, Julian Wellhausen at his school, all of that stuff has fallen apart. Thank God for the discovery. Thank God for the discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls. And thank God for that marvelous discovery. And so all the pseudo scholarship of the 19th century and Wellhausen and his school and the others, Jean and Astruc, the French skeptic. All this stuff has fallen apart. and even Voltaire, who prophesied about the disappearance of the Word of God, even Voltaire, we find that upon his death, a printing press was set up in his home to copy the Word of God. The Word of God would go out. The Word of God is always being attacked by the skeptics, by those who say, "I will not believe." I cannot believe, but I will not believe. It is a volitional choice to disbelieve what is written. Now, after this great event, this wonderful event in which the power of God was experienced by the people of God, we read in verse 15, in chapter 15, verse 22, that after that, then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. That is why the place is called Marah. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" Moses cried out to the Lord. And the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made a decree and a law for them, and there he tested them. He said, "If you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his decrees and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you now, any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." So, after God's great deliverance of his people from Egypt, now the people are tested. And verse 24 reads that they grumbled against the Lord. They grumbled against Moses. And notice that God is telling his people, and he is demonstrating to them again through water. He led them through water. The water congealed on both sides of them. That was a testimony as to his power. Once again, water is used to illustrate or to test the people of God so that they would understand something about the nature and the character of God. God takes gracious care of his people while they follow him in the path of obedience. And so that is the message that God wanted them to understand, that he takes gracious care of us when we follow him in the path of obedience. Now, it is very interesting that in spite of what they know about the character of God, we read in verse 24 that the people grumbled against Moses. And here is a picture of the living Christ. Notice what Moses did. In verse 25, then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. So the people struggle with the sarks. Now, cognitively, they experienced the deliverance at the Red Sea. There was great rejoicing in chapter 15. There was a song of Moses and the song of Miriam. She took up her tambourine, and it was a wonderful event. But now we're at a part of the wilderness journey in which the people of God are tested. God will test his own. God will test his own. When they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. God showed Moses a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. Now, this is a picture of the living Christ. It is he who takes the bitter water of our life's experience and makes them sweet. It is he who changes all things. Water is vital. Water is necessary for life. Water is life. He said in the Gospel of John, I am, state of being verb, the water of life. I am the water of life. Jesus said to the woman whom he met at the well in the book of John that he had the water of eternal life. She said, sir, give me of this water to drink. The flesh will be a formidable enemy of the people of God in their wilderness wandering. The leaving of Egypt and the coming to the edge of the promised land, according to Deuteronomy chapter 1, should have been only an 11-day journey. But because God's people committed themselves to the sarks, or the works of the flesh, and 11-day journey took 40 years. It is because of the flesh that the people of God wandered in the desert for so long. The information that we have been provided by God is vital. It is vital to our spiritual lives. In 1 Corinthians 10, Paul writes this in verse 4, and they all drink of the same spiritual drink, for they drink of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, but they were overthrown in the world. Now, these things were our example. We should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Now, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Here's the work of the flesh. God has made adequate provision for us that we do not have to succumb. We do not have to live under the aging, or we do not have to live under the tyranny of the flesh, because it robs us of a wonderful spiritual life. I want to examine this in great detail because I feel that it is very important that believers truly understand the power of the living Christ, the power of the believer's position in Christ. And I want to expose the power of the flesh to circumvent, that is, to destroy what we have been given in the Lord Jesus Christ. My name is Dr. Josiah. See you next time on the Manicause. Have a wonderful day.